Last Sunday we looked at the disciples' thoughts as the crucifixion was coming, and before the Lord's cross work took place, and we saw that the Lord, beginning after the confession by Peter that he was the Son of God, that he was deity, that beginning at that point, the Lord began to tell his disciples what was going to take place. And he told them that it was necessary that he go up to Jerusalem, and that he was going to be betrayed. He was going to be handed over to men. They were going to crucify him. He was going to die. And on the third day, he was going to rise again. And so he told them explicitly what would happen. And so that began at a point of time in his ministry following Peter's confession. Yet we find, as time went on, they coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he spoke of his resurrection, and the fact, so implying again that he was going to die, but they weren't to speak of what they saw, the three disciples who were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then in Galilee, we're told in the different Gospels, he told them again exactly what would happen. In fact, I think it's Luke's gospel uses the imperfect verb that says he kept on telling them. He kept on describing what was going to happen. So we don't know how often, but he told them many times, apparently, exactly what was going to happen. Now, when we get down to Jerusalem, on the way to Jerusalem, he again reiterates it to them and tells them exactly what's going to happen. But they don't seem to understand what's going to happen. He's going to die. He's going to rise again from the dead. They don't get it, and they don't seem to remember what he says. Now, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 18, I think it's down around verse 23, tells us that they didn't understand these things, and the reason they couldn't understand them because they were holden, it says, from them. They were literally, their minds were grasped. Their minds were held supernaturally, so they didn't get it. They really couldn't understand it and comprehend it. And yet it seems so simple to us to read the accounts to understand exactly what he said would happen. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem, and we left him off last week moving into Jerusalem. And the fact that they really, it had been hidden from them, actually, so they didn't understand, and they couldn't understand. They didn't know experientially the things that he had spoken. Now, once they get to Jerusalem, they prepare for the last Passover feast. And at the last Passover feast, the Lord took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood." And so he's speaking of his blood, the shedding of his blood there. He spoke many things to them after they left the upper room. He begins to tell them, he speaks to them on the way to the garden. He gives them part of the upper room discourse. Most of the upper room discourse as they're traveling over to the Mount of Olives, where he's going to be betrayed. But as they go to the Mount of Olives, he tells them, he speaks to them some words, and he tells them, "Stop letting your hearts be troubled. You are believing in God. Keep on believing in me." And so they believe, but he says, "Stop letting your hearts be troubled." And then he tells them he is going to go away. He's going to go. He's going to go and prepare a place for them, but he is coming again. He's coming again, and he's going to take them so that where he is, they will be with him there also in the future. And so he tells them that in the upper room discourse in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He is going but he is going to leave. Now, that would be a sad thing if he's leaving and they've been closely connected with him and associated with him during his earthly ministry, and so he's going to leave. It's a sad thing to part, but it's not so bad when you know you're going to see them again. And so it's not that big of a deal necessarily. Now, he says he's going to be crucified and he's going to rise again, but they didn't get it. It was hidden from them. And so that's where we leave them off. They don't understand what happened. They really couldn't understand. Now, there's kind of some interesting things when we get to the events of the cross. We were going to look at these last week. But I do want to go back and look at John chapter 2, and that's where we're going to begin this morning. We're still kind of just introducing what we're going to look at today. But in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, these are words the Lord Jesus spoke earlier in his ministry and his first journey up to Jerusalem for the first Passover. And as you come down to verse 19, the Jews are asking him for a sign. He's done some sign miracles, but they want to see another sign miracle, is what it says in verse 18. So Jesus gives them what's going to be a sign miracle. And this is going to be the greatest sign of them all. As you notice, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So you tear, he's there in Jerusalem at the temple. You tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. And so it took them 46 years. They summarize it here. This summarizes it to a point of time. 46 years they built this temple for Herod. And wilt thou rear it up, raise it up in 3 days? Now, John gives the editorial comment here. He says, but he spake concerning the temple that is his body. And so he was speaking of his body. And notice the next verse. This kind of connects us in with this. The Jews remember the disciples that was hidden from them. But notice verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now you notice when they believed, it was after the resurrection. That's when they really came to understand that. But they didn't know before. It was hidden from them. And so they really couldn't grasp what he had told them, though he told them very explicitly what would take place. Now the Jews understood this. And back in Matthew 27, verses 39 through 44, you have the account of around the cross. And there you find they remembered his words that he spoke about tearing down the temple. You destroy the temple. And so they throw this back at him in mockery as he's hanging on the cross between the two thieves. And even the thieves mocked him as well. And so Matthew 27, verse 39, it says, and they passed by him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. You save yourself. You can destroy the temple and raise it. Now, they didn't understand he was speaking of his body, I don't think, but he says, save yourself. If you can do that, save yourself. Assuming you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And so you see they're all mocking him down through the context. Now, they did understand, though, that his enemies did understand something more than the disciples seemed to. They understood that in 3 days he was going to rise from the dead. So in Matthew, again, we find in Matthew 27, down in verse 62, and 63, we'll just look at verse 63, saying they were addressing Pilate here. They say, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Now that brings us back to the disciples. These enemies of the Lord, they understood he said that he would rise again in 3 days. And so they had the guard set up. They sealed the tomb so that the disciples couldn't come and steal the body away and say that he arose. They didn't believe he would rise from the dead. But his disciples, they were troubled at what he said. And they were to stop letting their heart be troubled. I want to go back and begin today. And just one comment. As you turn to Luke chapter 24, as you're turning there, when the Lord was hanging on the cross, one of his last words that he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know what they were doing when they were crucifying them, those who were his enemies. Paul comments on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, where he says, if the princes of this world had known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they did. And so you have a contrary to fact condition there, but they didn't know who he was. But they didn't know what they were doing But interestingly enough, the disciples, they didn't really have a grasp either, because it was hidden from them. And so it seems very simple to us, the fact that he said what would happen. And they're going to be reminded of this. Now, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to move through Luke 24 today, where you do have Luke's account of the resurrection. Now, on the resurrection morning, there were many things that took place. You have the four gospel accounts. They do dovetail. They do connect. And in other years, sometimes we've connected some of those thoughts together and seen how they do dovetail. But as you go through, you start out when it's dark, and then you end up moving through the morning as the sun is quickly coming up. You have different emphasis, different time in each gospel as the sun rises, and finally as the day is breaking. And so you move from darkness to light, and you have different events going on with the women and the tomb and the disciples and talking to the disciples and the Lord's appearance to different ones and so forth. But we're going to just focus this morning on Luke's account in Luke chapter 24. And we see that now upon the first day of the week, it wasn't on the Sabbath. The Sabbath he was in the tomb, but he arose the first day of the week very early in the morning. And so, really, this is deep dawn. Now, John will tell us, well, it was yet dark. As I recall, it was John who says that, but it's very early. It's a deep dawn in the morning they came, the women who were spoken of back up in chapter 3, verse 55, we'll get it yet. But in verse 55, and they went to the tomb and came and then to see where the tomb was, and went and got the things to prepare for the body for this burial. But anyway, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And as they come to the tomb, we see their return to the tomb. But what they find the rolled away stone here. Notice it says, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now, the other Gospels will describe that. They came and they wondered who will roll the stone away from us. The stone was heavy. The stone was a large, flat, rounded stone that would roll down through a groove and seal the tomb. And so it was a very heavy stone that would have to be rolled away. But we find in the Gospels that no man rolled the stone away. The stone, you had an earthquake, and the stone was rolled away supernaturally. As the stone is rolled back, it's rolled back to show that this tomb that had been sealed was empty. The Lord wasn't let out through the opening, through the rolling of the stone away. He was gone. He was resurrected. And so they find the stone rolled away. And the next thing you notice, the result of with these women, they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to be, as they were much perplexed, and they were thoroughly, they were just totally at a loss, it says here, generally concerning this. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And so what they appeared to be were men. Now we find elsewhere that they were angels. These were spirit beings in a humanoid form. And so they were men, but they were dressed in bright garments, as is the case when angels appeared, and it describes their appearance. And so you have the response now from the angels to the woman. And so, and as they were afraid, they were fearful, and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, now the they here are the two men, the angels, and as they speak, they say, why seek ye the living among the dead? And so why seek ye the living? You don't go to a graveyard to find the living. Who do you go to the graveyard to find? The dead. But why are you seeking the living here among the dead then? And notice verse 6, here are some of the most powerful words. He says, he is not here, but he is risen. He is not here, but he is risen. And so he is risen. That should have been real, real clear to them. But notice the angels are going to have to explain to them. And so the angels have reported on the resurrection of the Lord. Now they're going to remind the women here. Remember how he spake unto you while he was yet in Galilee. Now, we noted in the Gospels that he did speak concerning his what was going to take place in the near future. It was about to take place. And it usually says it was about to. It was fixing to take place. It was necessary that this would take place, but it was about to take place. It's now taken place. And so the angels remind them of what the Lord had said, and they tell them, give the gist of it in verse 7, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Now, it's an active voice. He's going to rise. Other places, he's going to be raised. Other places, he told them he would raise himself. But here he said he would rise again. And that is just what has happened now. The scriptures were fulfilled from the Old Testament. These things were done in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so now, when the angels speak these things, now the women do remember. And they remembered his words. Now remember, why would they wait till? Why couldn't they remember when they go to the tomb and see the stone rolled away? Maybe they'd get a hint, but the angel had to tell them and bring those words back to their memory so they could remember and know that the Lord had risen. He is not here. He is risen. Now he said he would. He said he was going to rise. He said he was going to die. He was going to be crucified. He was going to rise. He did. And so now they remember that what he had said. And so that is interesting to me always when I read through the accounts. But then when you get to Luke chapter 18, verse 23, you find that it was hidden from them. So that's why they really couldn't hold on to these things. And so ultimately, many of the words the Lord Jesus spoke to them during his earthly ministry wouldn't come back to them until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in John chapter 14. Down around verse 26 or so, you have when the Holy Spirit would bring, the Lord said the Holy Spirit would bring all, as many things as he had spoken to them to their remembrance. And so now you have the report by the women to the 11 and those who were associated with them as we move on to verses 9 through 12. And the women, they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Now you have this retinue of women described here. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And so they return and tell them. But the response of the apostles to the report is quite interesting, as we notice it here. And their words, their utterances, and these, look at the individual utterances, what they were saying here. Their utterances appeared, it says seemed to them, that they appeared to them as idle tales. And literally, it was just idle speech. It was like somebody who was mentally ill, crazy. It was a medical term describing somebody who was crazy. The words of somebody who was crazy and just babbling away is how the words appeared to the 11 and those who were with him. But they were just, it was idle speech. It was crazy talk. And they believed them not. Now, interesting, how many times had the Lord told them, "I'm going to go, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be raised"? How many times? Many times. But yet, they come back after the fact and say, "Tell them what happened. He's not here, he's risen. The angel said he's risen. The tomb is empty." They didn't believe it, and they still didn't believe at this time. And so then you have the account of the race to the tomb. Now, it's kind of interesting. You have a similar description of when Mary Magdalene came after she saw the Lord in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 11. She went and told them that she had seen the Lord. The Lord had appeared to her. They didn't believe her either. But now you have the race to the tomb. Now, John gives a little fuller account of this race to the tomb as Peter arose and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld, and he was beholding the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering or marveling in himself at that which was come to pass, at what had come to be and was. And so he saw the empty tomb. So Peter raced, but John tells us that John includes the full account. John ran with him, and John beat him to the tomb. John arrives at the tomb, and he stops and stands there, and Peter races up and races right in, but they find the empty tomb. Now, Peter, you have the account here. Luke probably talked to Peter. He picked up the information from different people concerning things when he wrote his gospel and his history of the church. When Paul was imprisoned in Palestine, and so he had time to research it, and that's what he says he did. And so he gives Peter's side of it. You have the same thing in Mark, which was essentially Peter's gospel, and in Matthew. But in John's gospel, John ran. But John tells us exactly what happened there with him. John, he went into the empty tomb, he looked, and it says that he believed. And so he saw the empty tomb, he believed. Now Peter, he went into the tomb, and he believes, and he marvels, he's amazed about this. It doesn't say that he believed, but it really did affect him, though, to wonder about what he'd just seen with the empty tomb. And so you have the account there in John's gospel. But in John chapter 20 and verse 9, John also gives the editorial comment to say, for they had not yet known the scriptures. They didn't know what the scriptures had said concerning the resurrection. Now these were Jews. These were Jews who knew their Old Testaments. They were reared in the Old Testament. They were reared with the Old Testament prophecies. They knew about it. But John says they had not yet known this in their experience for sure, they didn't understand the scriptures. Now these things had been hidden from them, as Luke tells us. But they really had not known, even factually, it says, though, in chapter 20 and verse 9, that he must rise again out from dead ones. And so that's the account of their coming to the tomb. But John says he did believe. Now, afterwards, John chapter 2, they understood what the Lord was saying after the resurrection, and they did believe, we saw in John chapter 2 as we were beginning. Now, you have the recognition of the Lord by two on the Emmaus Road, and their doubts are erased here as we see this discussion. But at first, they have no clue who they're talking to, and so the Lord drops in with them and walks along with them. So they're reasoning together as we come into this account in verses 13 through 15. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, roughly 7 miles. And they were conversing, a little different word here, but they were conversing together generally concerning all these things which had occurred. And so they're recounting all the events of the crucifixion and the burial and such. And it came to pass that while they were conversing together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Interestingly enough, he's the one whom these two knew and knew of his crucifixion. But as Jesus comes and joins himself to them, they're going to recount the events that have taken place to them. But it tells you their eyes were holden. They were taken hold of here. And it is the word to grasp. Their eyes were held that they should not fully experientially know him. That is, they wouldn't recognize him. And so they didn't recognize him. And notice that he said unto them, what manner of communication, what conversation are these things that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And so it's very clear they were quite long-faced as they're walking along. And so the Lord had said he was going to die and he was going to rise again. But they're sad, and so he questions them. But they give the recounting here of the events. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, we don't know who the other one was for sure, but it was He is connected with a wife elsewhere in the Gospels. But answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? You're the only stranger in Jerusalem and hast not experientially known the things which have come to be there in these days. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, generally concerning Jesus from Nazareth, who came to be a prophet, powerful, inherently powerful in deed and word before God and all the people. And so he describes, this is the one they were looking for. And then it goes on, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now, they've been let down. Notice their hopes here. But we hoped. It says trusted here. It is the word for hope. But we hoped. And their hope was based upon the Old Testament promises in the Old Testament prophecies that he would rise from the dead. But we had hoped that he is the one who should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, indeed today is the third day since these things came to be. And so it's been 3 days now since he was crucified by the chief priests who had turned him over to be crucified. Now, they're kind of perplexed about this. They go on, yea, and certain women, but certain women also out from our company, made us astonished. We were beside ourselves. We didn't know what to think, which came to be early at the sepulcher, and so the women and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he is alive. We'll just say it like it is. He is alive. It's a present infinitive, but he is living. And so now they don't know what to think of it. And yet the Lord had told them what was going to happen, but they don't recognize him. And so they don't know what to think about this. Verse 24, and certain of them which were closely together with us went to the sepulcher and found it thusly, as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now, in between here, we do know that Mary Magdalene, the Lord appeared to him in the garden, and she did report to the 11 she had seen the Lord. But now the Lord is going to respond to them, and he's going to respond with a rebuke to these disciples in verses 25 through 27. And then he said unto them, O fools, you mindless ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So they could have gone back to the Old Testament prophets, and they should have remembered those things, but they did not. And so he brings it back to their minds. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, the way that he asked the question would demand a positive answer. Yes, Christ, it was necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. Now, we saw his sufferings and his glory last week. We went to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we saw that the prophets, though they wrote about it in verses 10 and 11, they really wanted to look into it. They searched to try to understand what they had written about his sufferings and the glory that should follow. So he was going to suffer. He was going to suffer as he died on the cross, but he was also going to enter into his glory. And how the two connected, they didn't understand, but the Lord brings that same thought up here. It was necessary for Christ. And Christ here used in the sense to them of the Messiah here, to the Jews here, I'm sure, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Now, I'd like to have been there. When you come to verse 27, and when we get down to verses 44 and following, I would like to have been there on those occasions. We have the Old Testament scriptures, and we can study them, and we can read through them and see the prophecies. But this was the best expounding of Scripture that ever was, I'm sure. And notice what it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things generally concerning himself." And so he went to teaching them, to going through the Old Testament and telling them the things pertaining to himself. Now, the Lord is going to pretend that he's going to go on, but we see their recognition of the Lord will take place in a moment here. But in verse 28, they come close to their village, and they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And so he kind of pretended like he was going to keep on walking further down the road, but notice verse 29, "But they restrained him." They kind of forcefully encouraged him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went to tarry together with them. And it came to be, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it. He spoke well of it, and brake it, and gave to them. And so as they're partaking here, eating together, now notice verse 31 and their recognition of the Lord. "And their eyes were opened." And so their eyes had been held earlier, so they couldn't recognize him when he joined himself to them in the way. But now their eyes were opened, and they fully experientially knew him. They did recognize him. And at that moment, he vanished out of their sight. Literally, he just became invisible to them, we could say, like a phantom. But he vanished from their sight. Now they are going to go back into Jerusalem. They're going to return to Jerusalem, from whence they apparently had come when the Lord walked with them. And they're going to report to the apostles and those who were with them. "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he continued to open to us the Scriptures?" And so he went through the Scriptures, remember. He went through all the Scriptures pertaining to himself, and he kept on going through them. It was as they walked along the way. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. And the report was, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And so they do know that the Lord, someplace we find here, that the Lord had appeared to Peter. Now that one must have been quite a meeting to us. The Lord appeared to Peter, so he was seen by many different individuals. 1 Corinthians 15, after the gospel account, after his resurrection, he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of many individuals. And here's the reference back here to his appearance to Peter. Now, just before at the crucifixion, or before the crucifixion, in the high priest's courtyard, Peter had denied the Lord three times, and Luke tells us that the Lord turned and looked as the cock crowed, and Peter had denied the Lord three times. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the Lord had told him he was going to deny him three times. So Peter left deeply grieved. He wept. Left and wept bitterly as the Lord had looked upon him. But now the Lord appears to him, and that must have been quite a meeting too with the resurrected Lord. But you find that the Lord is risen indeed. He really is risen. And he's appeared to Simon, but he was with these as well. And so they told him, they gave an account, they let out what things were done in the way. They kind of gave a narrative of what had happened and how he was known. He was made known to them by breaking of the bread. And so when he broke bread, that was when they knew him. So they gave the recounting of of what had taken place to the apostles. Now verses 36 and down through 43, we find the Lord appears to them. And so there, you see them in a room. They're with the window shut, the door shut, apparently they're hiding out, but the Lord comes and he stands in the midst of them. And as he does, they were spooked and they were terrified, as you find it. Good description of that in verse 37 and on down here. But he points out that he is resurrected bodily, and they can touch his body. They can see his hands, his feet. They can see that he has flesh and bones and so forth and so on. Now, when we come down the context a little further, we want to notice at the end of the chapter the reminder from the Lord to the 11 concerning the words that he had spoken to them. And that will be in verses 44 through 48. And he said unto them, these are the words, and these are the words emphasizing the content of which I vocally spoke unto you while I was yet with you, and that all things must be fulfilled which were written, which had stood written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And so there, you see again, he emphasizes what was written about him. And here we find he breaks it down into three sections, the Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning him. Now, we could stop and we could go back to Moses and we could find references that relate to the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman. We could see him as the prophet. We could see things that Moses wrote about him in the Psalms. There's much dealing with God the Son interspersed in Psalms, and even some Psalms deal with what we call messianic Psalms. But we could go through the prophets and see many things. Last week we began with Isaiah 53 and we referred to Psalm 22. There are many places we could go dealing with the Old Testament prophecies. But again, they didn't put it all together. But now as we come to verse 45, then opened he their understanding. Literally, he opened their thinking faculty, their mind, that they might comprehend the scriptures. And so they didn't really comprehend it. And even the prophets who wrote about these things, the suffering and the glory that should follow, they wanted to search it out. They inquired about these things. They didn't really understand what was going to take place, though for us looking back from the New Testament, it's very plain to us. But after the event, they might have come together. No, he opened their understanding so they could understand the scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ. It really was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise out from dead ones the third day. Now, what did we see last week when we went through all of those accounts? That's exactly what he told them, summarized in the briefest form. But he did tell them exactly what would take place. And then he continued, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be heralded with authority in his name among all nations, the Gentiles, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses concerning these things. And that's where I wanted to come to. You're witnesses of these things. So they didn't know before the account, before the events leading up to it. The Lord told them many times. They didn't get it. But it was hidden from them, so they couldn't. But now, after the fact, they do remember, they're reminded, they do remember, and now, after the resurrection of the Lord, they are now witnesses generally concerning these things. Next thing he speaks of here in Luke 24 is his ascension, and they were to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, in Acts, in the account in Acts, we come to the response to the fact that they are to be witnesses in Acts chapter 1, down in verse 8. And this is just before his ascension. He says, but ye shall receive power, an inherent power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses concerning me, it should read. Not witnessing to him, but concerning him. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So now they're witnesses of the very thing that troubled them, the thing that they never understood beforehand. But Acts 1:8, they are going to be witnesses. And they did see the resurrected Lord. He is not here, but he is risen. Now, Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, we won't go through much, but I just want to point out the emphasis and the stress that he puts on the resurrection. He brings up the crucifixion in verse 23, and he puts the blame right upon these the Jews there who turned him over to the Gentiles to crucify him in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him through lawless hands, have crucified and slain. But notice verse 24, whom God hath raised up. And so God raised him up. Verse 30 speaks of the fact that he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne, the throne of David. And then in verse 31, he, seeing this before, spake concerning the resurrection of Christ. And then in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. And notice the last of verse 32, whereof we are all witnesses. So now you have eyewitnesses. He said it would happen. They didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. They didn't know, even up until, even past the crucifixion. But then, as they were eyewitnesses, they then understood and they believed and remembered. Now in chapter 3, verse 15, again he says, he killed the Prince of Life, the originator of life, whom the God hath raised out from dead ones, whereof we are witnesses. So you see this emphasis moving on down through the messages in Acts. And so they preach the resurrection. Now the response of the unbelievers to the resurrection and to their message, as they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, in chapter 4 of Acts it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, upon the apostles, being grieved that they taught the people." They were teaching the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection out from dead ones. Now the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Most of the priests were Sadducees. And so that's why they were sad, you see. That's what they say. Anyway. But anyway, down in verse 10 again, it speaks of him being whom God raised out from the dead. But we want to look over at verse 33. "And with great power the apostles gave the apostles witness concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great favor was upon them." And so they preached the resurrection. You can go on through the book of Acts through the sermons, and you see that that was the message. Now they could preach it. Now they had seen the resurrected Lord, but up to this time, up until the cross, they didn't understand a thing. And after the resurrection, they didn't believe it when they were told that he was risen from the dead, but then they saw him alive. And now there was no denial that he was living. He is the resurrected one. He is the resurrected and glorified one, the Christ. And so he appeared to them. Now they believe, and so they preach the resurrection. And it was not a popular message with many. Now that message of the resurrection is key, and it has been key going on down through the history of the church. And the Apostle Paul will turn to a familiar passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We want to look at the resultant suffering of Paul for insisting on the resurrection. And so Paul says, remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. "Remember that Jesus Christ, out from the seed of David, was raised, and he is raised, out from dead ones, according to my gospel." So the standard of the resurrection, that's part of it's by the standard of Paul's gospel, his good news. And so we can go back and look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and verse 4 tells that he speaks of the resurrection, but he died for our sins in verse 3. "But he was raised according to the scripture," but it's according to Paul's gospel. Now, the resurrection is part of that gospel, and it's the good news part of the gospel. And he goes on, "wherein," that is in the gospel, "I suffer trouble." He suffers bad as an evildoer, as one who does things lacking in character, one who does bad, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And so Paul speaks of the gospel here and the resurrection, but Paul suffered because he insisted on the resurrection. You could preach Christ's death, and you could preach his death for sins. You could preach it often, you could preach it all over, and they would not have a problem. But the moment that you preach the resurrection, that's the thing that gets under people's skin. The unbeliever doesn't like that oftentimes, and many, and it got those in the early church into trouble. You can get into trouble with people for that today if you insist on the resurrection. But the resurrection is inherent to the gospel, and so you don't have a gospel without the resurrected and glorified one. And so we come back to this when we consider it, the resurrection of Christ. The women went to the tomb, and what did the angel say? He is not here. He is risen. So why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And so what difference does that make to us today? It makes all the difference in the world, the fact that he is risen. He was not there in the tomb. He is risen. Where is he today? He's seated at the Father's right hand, very much alive. And there we are seated in him, and in his divine nature, by his divine nature, he indwells us as well. And so he is not here. He is risen. And based upon that, we do have a living hope today. And so they had hoped that this was the one who was promised to Israel, as we saw with the two on the Emmaus Road. But our hope is a living hope. And so we'll conclude with 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul says, "Blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is well spoken of, who according to his," says abundant, "but his much mercy, hath begotten us again unto," not a lively hope, "but a living hope." And the way he accomplished this was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. He is not here. He is risen. And so we have a living hope today based upon the fact that our Savior is living. That's something we remember on Easter, but it's something that we should keep in our minds every day. And every Sunday we come together, it's the first day of the week when he rose out from dead ones. That's something we should keep be reminded of every time we come together on Sunday. But it's something we should keep in our minds throughout the week, every day, to remember that we do have a living Savior who rose out from dead ones. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that your Son did fulfill those prophecies that were written about him many years before, throughout the Old Testament era and before the law was given, even in the pre-law period, that there were things in anticipation of his coming. And though they didn't understand it, yet we're thankful for your word by which we can understand it. We know that he did come. We know that he did die upon the cross as he was crucified, just as the scriptures had said. And that we know that he did die for our sins. And so we're grateful for that. And we're grateful as well, and especially grateful that he's not a dead Savior, but he's living. That he is living, that he's risen, ascended, and seated at your right hand. And so we're grateful for him. We're grateful for each person of the Godhead and the work that they have accomplished in raising him from the dead, and yet that he is living, and he also lives within us, imparting eternal life to us as God, and yet as man. We are resurrected together and seated in the heavenlies positionally in him. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen.